I invite your attention to John chapter 2, and as you're turning there, I'm going to take the privilege to actually remind you of some things that I said a couple weeks ago. Now, some of you weren't here a couple weeks ago, so you don't know what I said, but I gave an important principle for understanding at least part of the book of John, and that is to understand the background of the first readers. They were Christians of a Greek background. They're Jewish, and they're persecuted by their own family members who want them to turn back to being Jews and not follow Jesus. So how is John going to help these Christians to stay true to Jesus? Well, he's going to so connect different Old Testament things and different Jewish customs with Jesus such that they cannot separate the two. And therefore, it is intellectually impossible for them to not see Jesus all up and down their Jewish customs, which we'll see here in a moment, and indeed all of their Jewish theology from the Old Testament and so forth. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of the healing of the nobleman's son, and the point there was that Jesus is the prophet, greater even than Elijah and Elisha. He is the prophet of which all other prophets are but a shadow, and therefore anytime a prophet's name is spoken or anytime one of the prophets is studied, the Christian during that time would say, yeah, that's great, but Jesus is greater still. They cannot separate Jesus from the study of the prophets or anything in the Old Testament, and therefore it is impossible to turn away from Jesus in spite of the persecution. And that is the tact that we're going to take on this portion, as we'll see here in just a moment. So let us read from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the wine, the water now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone who serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, loosen my stammering lips and my cloudy vision and mind so that your people may hear your word and hear it clearly, be touched to the heart, and love you more deeply. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was about 1 year ago this week that my oldest granddaughter had her wedding. That's the first of my grandchildren to get married, and it is it's impossible for me to conceive that I might be a great-grandfather in a couple of years. It just doesn't seem like that. That could be I don't look that old, do I? That could be, wow. Anyway, what a wedding. What a wedding. We had a wedding celebration. I am glad I did not foot the bill for that. A grand and glorious affair. The atmosphere, the music, oh, the setting, the food. Oh, I had so much food. I think I'm still suffering a heartburn from it. It's a year later. It was incredible. I was so grateful to share in it, although I did go to bed by 9:30 because I was exhausted, and, you know, the grandpa can't stay up too late. It was fabulous, but it was nothing compared to what the Jewish people would do during that time. They would really throw on a party that would last upwards to a week, singing and dancing and drinking and whatever it is you go. The thing would go on and on and on. I ask, how much dancing can you do? How much wine can you drink? Well, apparently quite a bit, because they have run out of wine in a celebration. Now, it is easy for us to miss the significance of this. This was a disaster that could only be topped by either the bride or groom running away before the wedding. Because you see, the wine was more than just something to drink. It was a key symbol of what they hoped things would be. Much more than something to wash down the matzo balls or whatever it is that they ate. It was a sign of life and joy and happiness and success and a bright future. And now they've run out of wine. It was the ultimate, as we say sometimes, bad luck sign. I know we don't believe in luck, but you catch my drift. It was greater than rain at an outdoor wedding, or the bride trips over her long dress and bloodies her nose, or a black cat walks across the path of the couple before this, or someone forgets the wedding rings, or as a pastoral colleague of mine actually had happen, the groom passes out as the vows are being recited. It's an embarrassment. Supremely bad taste. No wine? You've run out of wine. You've got to be kidding. How could this happen? Who is responsible? How can this be fixed? They can't go down the street to Food City or Publix and nearby run over and grab some more bottles. They can't do that. If the bride was aware of the disaster, she'd probably start crying right then. Because the day of their life, this special event for which they have waited their entire lives, it may be the biggest event, is the biggest event, next to perhaps having children born to them, is ruined because they've run out of wine. Mary, Jesus' mother, is well aware of what all this means. She feels for the couple. Something's got to be done. Maybe she has seen or is at least aware of the unnamed miracles that Jesus performed earlier in Jerusalem during the Passover holiday, mentioned at the end of chapter 2. We aren't told what they were, but Nicodemus says, you got to come from God because no one can perform the signs that you did. We don't know what those signs were, but nevertheless, they must have been impressive. It would appear that Mary thinks to herself, my son can do something about this. And so she gives him a gentle hint. They've run out of wine. In English, Jesus' response sounds curt, rude, even a pert put down. What has this to do with me? We almost read. My hour has not yet come. It's almost like Jesus is saying, Mom, keep me out of this. Not my business, not my time. It's not what he was saying. It is not what he was saying. He was not trying to put Mary in her place. In the culture of the day, his words actually meant to say, What are you asking of me? Keep in mind, Mother, it's not time for me to show fully who I am, because people aren't going to understand. Some would say by this hour, which he mentions, or his hour, he's referring to his death. I think that's a possibility. In any case, it's important to see, though it might not sound like it, that Jesus is actually speaking words of respect and deference. So Mary responds, it's quite telling. She just simply says to the servants, do whatever it is that he tells you to do. Had she known what Jesus was going to do, she would have maybe rethought that, because there are six stone jars used for ceremonial cleansing. The Jews have ritual cleansing for the hands, dip the hands in the water, and they just let them drip dry. Everybody's got to do that. It's a big deal. No one eats without proper hand washing. It would be bad taste in the extreme to not do so. The jars hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water where there's a lot of hand washing going on. 20 to 30 gallons, that's a whole lot of dirty water. The water is physically and symbolically unclean. Nasty. Fill the jars. This might take a little bit of time, depending upon how much water is left in the jars. And it's likely that a lot of the water has been used up, because a lot of people, long period of time, lots of hand washing. Nevertheless, the jars are to be filled up. Once filled, the servants are to take some of the water and offer it to the master. And take it to the master of the banquet. The servants must have been incredulous. Like, why don't you just ask me to get it out of the toilet and give it to him? The master does not know the liquid's source. Had he known, he would have angrily refused. Had he been told immediately after drinking, hey, we got this out of those stone pots, he would have spit it out, perhaps had the servants beaten. Perhaps left the party in a huff with embarrassment. What kind of wedding party is this? Wine from these filthy jars. My goodness. I'm not a connoisseur of wine at all. I don't know the difference between a $1,000 bottle of wine over against a $7 bottle you could buy at Aldi. Really, I don't. I don't. Although I do remember in one James Bond movie, Bond recognized that a certain man was the bad guy because he had red wine with fish, which I understand is like, don't do that. You're supposed to have white wine. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I don't know that. I wouldn't be drinking anyway. No Englishman would do that, so James Bond figured out he's the bad guy, and we got to get him. Don't drink red wine with fish. That's the extent of my knowledge about wine. But the master does know wine. That is his business. To know the good from the bad. He gets paid to understand such things. And he is astonished and pleased and surprised. After all that partying, the wedding party, usually you pick this up, usually gives the lesser quality. People are perhaps too tipsy to know the difference by that point. Wine is wine. Who cares just so that it is wet? Not here. This wine, well into the celebration, is superior to all that they have had. The master is thinking, perhaps, you've really made me look good. How thoughtful of you, couple. What a fine gesture. He says to the groom, and this is important, you have saved the best till now. His disciples, we're told, believe in him. They already knew he was the Messiah, though their understanding about what that actually means is a little stunted, far from complete. But now their faith in him has taken on a new dimension. There's lots of symbolism here. Symbolism that the readers of John's gospel would have picked up on right away, that might go right over our heads. We don't see that. This is a sign. A sign is more than a miracle. It's an event which points to and symbolizes a deeper truth. Lots of signage here. Multiple layers of symbolism. Symbolism, again, that John's readers were likely to catch, that we are likely to miss. Layers upon layers. And let me summarize at least some of the symbolism and make application. I'm likely to miss something because there's so much here, but here we go. The key symbolic elements of the event: a wedding, a bride and groom, wine at the wedding, stone jars for purification, a master of the banquet, a judgment rendered. This wine is the very best. John's readers would have picked up far more than, hey, you know, well, that's pretty cool. Jesus turned water into wine. Nah, much, much, much more. I admit I might not quite have it all here, but I sincerely believe this is at least part of the message. So here we go. In our sin, in our existence without Jesus Christ, our lives are like a party with no wine, no joy, no celebration, no point, tasteless, pointless, empty. Indeed, our religion, indeed, the Jewish religion, John's readers would have picked up, without Jesus, is pointless and useless and ineffective to bring joy and meaning, much less power and hope. We ourselves are also like the pots, filthy, dead in our trespasses and sins, wretched, nasty, unclean. Life outside of Jesus is like a wedding with no wine, is like a filthy pot filled with filthy water. No wine, nothing that gives it spice, power, taste. Judaism itself, religion itself, my religion itself, without centered hard on Jesus, is superficial and ineffective and powerless. But Jesus changes us, changes the lives that we live. It is He that brings power and strength and hope and joy and forgiveness through His blood. The Old Testament wine was a symbol of all this. Jesus is the wine of life. Our pots, so to speak, have to be filled with new wine, and Jesus does. Jesus renews us, restores us. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He puts a right spirit within us. He brings us out of darkness and into His kingdom. He removes our hearts of stone, gives us hearts of flesh. He gives us power and strength and meaning to life in Jesus. New wine. We cannot make this fundamental change ourselves. We cannot do this by trying harder. No, Jesus must bring this to us. We cannot make the fundamental change needed within ourselves. It does not matter how hard we try. Only Jesus can do this. Jesus changes our filthy lives into wine. And He is the true source. And so we must go to Him and drink deeply, deeply. The bride, again, there are multiple layers of symbolism here, which is, I'm assuming most of us here are Gentiles. When they're not living in that time, it's difficult for us to grasp all that's here. But they would have seen this. The bride and groom is an Old Testament image. You recall? It symbolizes the relationship of God with His people. In the New Testament, we speak of Christ as the bridegroom. The church is His bride. Idolatry then is compared to adultery. To serve other gods is like being an unfaithful husband or wife. If your relationship with God is to have any power or any meaning, Christ, Christ, Christ must be your wine, the center, the focal point. To have a religion, even the Jewish religion, without Jesus is a contradiction in terms. You whose life right now is powerless, meaningless, you who are struggling right now, you whom religion seems pointless and dull, the solution is not to leave Jesus. That is no solution at all. It will only make things worse. It is not to replace him with other things like money and power, career, prestige, even good deeds, as good as those things are. These good things may be in themselves, but they can be no substitute for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The solution is not in times of pain and sorrow and frustration to run away from him. No, the solution is to drink more of him, to seek him more and more, to be faithful in the things that connect you with him: worship, fellowship, prayer, witness, the sacraments, using your gifts in service, to keep asking, to keep praying, to keep pursuing with all your heart. Then he will be found. Then he will show himself, and he will provide for you the meaning and joy and power that you need in the darkest of times. To John's readers then, and to we ourselves today, we must hear this. Do not let anyone talk us out of this or to dissuade us. Don't let persecution, frustration, confusion about life turn you away. Stay true. Stay focused. Do not become weary. Do not let your hands grow slack. Keep your hands on the wheel. Stay with Jesus. A note from the words of the master of the banquet, symbolizing what it is that Jesus does and the life he brings. Did you catch that? You have saved the best till now. Jesus is the best part of the Jewish religion, with all the good things and with all the great people, with all the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Jesus, by far, tops them all. Again, Jesus is not just a good thing. He's not merely a choice. He is the thing that gives life and power and meaning to our relationship with God, to life itself. Two Old Testament passages I'd like to share with you as I begin to wrap up, from Jeremiah 2. One from Jeremiah 2, very short. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. How many things are we pursuing that are like broken systems? They cisterns, they will not hold water. They will not bring life. They will not bring refreshment. Life without Jesus is like a cistern that cannot hold water. Contrast this with Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live. I close. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you may remember, I wouldn't fault you if you didn't, but you may remember I began my message by telling of a family story in which a young man was forced to leave home because of his misbehavior. Having several younger children at home and fearing his bad example, his mother said he had to go, and he did, never to be heard from again. What I did not tell you is that his problem was alcohol. How much, I do not know. Where he got it from in his younger years, whether he was an alcoholic or not, I don't know. But his mother, my grandmother, was not going to have anything to do with it. And so out on the street he was sent. What I also did not tell you is that late in life, this young man would find Christ and come to see here was the real wine, a wine of life, and he spent his last years in faithful service to Jesus Christ. Oh, the joy that will be there. I can just imagine his mother meeting him at the gates of heaven. Probably surprised. I don't know how that works exactly. I didn't expect to find you here. I don't know how that. And when time comes, he may be one who greets me at the gates of heaven along with his mother, my grandmother, since heaven is where they have no doubt to reconcile and had a lot to talk about. Friend, broken cisterns, or wine and milk without cost, therein is the choice. Let us choose Jesus, the wine of life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you've given us so much in Jesus Christ, more than we can ever imagine. May we pursue you with all that we have, with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.